We thank you for the ability to just come and to worship together as a family. I thank you for my family here, Lord. I thank you for all those who are guests here today. Lord, that you'd bless them. Now we lift up Pastor John before you. And Lord, the word that you have laid upon his heart from your holy word. Father, bless it, anoint it, bring it forth in power. And Lord, may it find room in our hearts. And may we take it and act upon it. And may it bring forth much fruit. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen. Amen. Well, if you've been around, you know, over the last couple months, I've been talking. In fact, everyone that's spoken has talked in some way about accepting the call of God upon our lives. We saw that in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says that we have been chosen. God chose us according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit again. For obedience to Jesus Christ. And we found that even before we were born, God already knew us and set us apart. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before you were born, I set you apart. Just like, and I was thinking about how when we go out to buy something or when we make something, the reason we make it or the reason we go out and buy it is because we have a plan for it, right? We have plans for its use. And before God made us, he had a plan for us. Before we were even created, he had already set us apart as something special, something, you know, precious in his sight. Not just some, you know, toss-aside thing. We weren't the seconds or the rejects. We were special in his sight. I imagine, or I think it's great just to think about the fact that God knew us before we were born. God knows the day we're going to die. And he knows and sees us beyond that into eternity. The real us that lives on. And somehow, with all that, knowing all that for all of us, he still manages to somehow bring all this together, his master plan, this wonderful plan he has for mankind. Isaiah 46:10 says, I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come, I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Our lives can flow so much smoother. They can be so much more satisfying when we allow ourselves to flow in the purposes of God. I think I might have mentioned one time this analogy. I sort of think of our lives as if you see a river, you know, going down and flowing, you know, pretty smoothly flowing right along, and then you see this log on the river just flowing down the river, you know, and on top of that log even could be like ants. These little things that, you know, they're on top of this log that's flowing down the river, and that's sort of like us. We're just going along for the ride. When we allow ourselves to be flowing in God's will, flowing in his purpose, and in his plan for our life. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. God's the one that's working in us, and he has a purpose, a good purpose. And he's working in us and through us. When we allow him, you know, to have his way, things just go so much better. If we just stop and think for a moment and realize how crazy it is for us to fight against God. I mean, imagine that. Why would we ever want to fight against God? It makes no sense absolutely at all. Absolutely no sense. God is going to do what he wants. And who are we to think that we can stand against the creator of the universe? We can't. We may last for a little while. We might think we're getting along pretty well, but eventually we're going to get knocked down. God causes the proud, it says, to stumble. Remember, it's our flesh that's doing the fighting. Our flesh that's doing the fighting. Our spirit inside of us the spirit that lives inside of us would be happy to have God have his way completely. It's dealing with the flesh that's so tough. And we always got to remember the thing I've said 1,000 times is that we are not flesh with a spirit inside. We are spirit with a temporary flesh covering on the outside. The real us is spirit. And the real us wants God. The real us wants to follow God's way. It's this flesh that we got to deal with. Jesus warned the apostles in Matthew 26:41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is our downfall. It has been since Adam and Eve. That, you know, the very first people on earth, they crashed. They burned. Because of the downfall, the evil, the flesh. The flesh loves only itself and will never willingly submit to Christ. This flesh doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. It loves itself. Self loves itself. And it's going to go down fighting against the very one who loves us so much that he was willing to die for us. He desires nothing more than to bless us. That's what God wants to do. He wants to bless us. He wants to love us. He invites us to spend eternity with him, to enjoy pleasures at his right hand forevermore, according to Psalm 16:11. And we fight against that. How crazy is that? The trick is to be able to discern what is going on in our life, the times, the seasons that we're going through, and to use whatever we're going through in our life to help to draw us closer to God so that we can fulfill our purpose in Christ. We do have a guide, the Holy Spirit, and he can help us to be wise so that we can understand what God's will is. The Holy Spirit, it says, will lead us into all truth. He'll remind us of the things that God has told us. He'll share God's heart with us. Ephesians 5:15 says, then, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that understanding, who helps us to get hold of the truth. So my question to you is, are you ready and willing to accept God's call, God's will for your life? Last week, Eddie talked about the importance of being obedient to God, to be obedient in our life. Once we hear that call, we need to push aside those things that would prevent us from obeying God, whether they're good or bad, and get on the road. Get out on that adventure, the adventure of life with the Holy Spirit. He's like our travel guide. The last couple of weeks that I've been speaking, I've been talking about the times and seasons of our life and the different phases that we go through. And each one of those times or seasons or experiences that we go through, they have all, this we need to understand this, they've all been designed by God to build us and make us into the person that he created us to be. All these things that we go through can either make us or break us. It depends on whether we let God work through us to bring him glory, or if we reject his will, we reject his guidance, and we just let those opportunities slip through our hands. Today I'm going to continue from where I left off the last time I spoke in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that was a book that was written by Solomon, the son of King David. And that book teaches us that whatever we go through in life, Whatever we do, whatever we get, if it isn't connected to God's will for our life, then it has no real value. It ends up being meaningless and is nothing more than a chasing after the wind. Those are the words of Solomon. Chasing after the wind, it's pretty hard to catch the wind. God wants us to see these changes in our life. He wants us to see these passing times and seasons and the activities that we're in, and He wants us to use them. He wants us to understand them so we can use them wisely, so we don't let the times control us, but instead we control the times and seasons. And He wants us to remember a very important scripture as we go through all these different phases in our lives. And that's Romans 8:28 that we've all heard. God is working all these things, all these times, all these seasons, every activity under heaven. He's working all these things to the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So I'm going to return right now to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 through 8. I'm going to read this whole scripture again. It says that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. I ended last time with a time to search and a time to give up. And we've looked at so far at 9 of these different polar opposites. If you notice, each one goes from one extreme to the other. And each one of these verses teaches us that throughout our life, we're going to experience both ends of the spectrum. That's what he's showing us here. That we're going to be at the beginning and at the end. We're going to be the first and the last. We're going to have joy. We're going to have pain. We're going to have gain. We're going to have loss. We're going to suffer, and we're going to have relief. It's in store for every one of us. Nothing stays the same. If we have accepted God's call in our life, every one of those experiences, whether on this end, that end, or anywhere in the middle, can be used for God's glory. So let's look at the first one, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Okay, here's one I have a problem with. I don't like to throw things away. If you looked at my tool room or my garage, you would see that I believe that there is always a good use for something if you just hang on to it long enough. The truth is, I've held on to some things so long that now they're available, that you can sell them on eBay for nostalgia. And I'm serious. I have no problem giving something away if somebody can use it. You know, I'm happy to give somebody something I'm not using it, but I just can't stand to throw something away that seems like it's still good. You know, I mean, I just grew up learning that you don't throw things away, you know? My grandmother used to save aluminum foil. Can you believe it? She would take it off of things and save it. She would save rubber bands. She had the first Super Bowl ball. You know, it was a big ball about this big with about 10,000 rubber bands on it. She never got back to the middle, so the only ones you could use were the couple on the outside, and they were stretched so wide because the ball was getting pretty big. I think it's that old depression mentality. It was passed down to me to save, you know. It's worked out in some ways. It helps, you know, for saving when you're trying to save to buy something. But sometimes it gets in the way of other things, you know? Well, there's definitely some things that God does want us to keep. Joshua 22:5 says, "Be very careful to keep the commandments and the law of Moses that the servant of the Lord gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him and to serve him with all your heart and soul." 1 Timothy 3:9, they must keep hold of the deep truth of the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth." The common thread here is holding on, keeping close the things of God. His word, his teachings, his commands. We are supposed to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just let it go in one ear and out the other ear, but take it in and hold on to it and grow in it. To do that, we need to keep hold of, and not only keep hold of it, but be obedient to what we learn. And then there's a time to throw away. According to my wife, that day has come and gone over and over again. Right? Amen. I knew I'd get an amen out of that one. Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, so we can run the race. We can follow the call, the purpose, the plan that God has marked, has the race he's marked out for us. Joshua 24:23, "Throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to God." Matthew 18:8, here's a tough one. "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire." God's trying to get a message to us. We're told to throw away the things that will hurt our relationship with God. Whether good or bad. Like our hand, that's a good thing. But what God's telling us, if there's something, whether even if it's good, but it's hurting our relationship with God, put it down. Throw it away. Get rid of it. We can try to justify it all we want, but if it's harming our relationship with God, he says throw it away. Romans 12:9 sort of sums it up. "Hate what is evil and cling to what is good." The next one says, "A time to tear and a time to mend." Did you ever have to tear off a bandage that was on a wound or on your skin or on your hair, and you rip it off? Man, you tear that off, you feel like you're tearing off your flesh, doesn't it? It hurts. You just think about that for a minute. It's like, I don't, you know, nobody likes to do that. Well, most of the time, when we see tearing, there is pain associated with it. 2 Samuel 12:30, the report came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, not one of them is left. The king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground, and all his attendants stood by with their clothes torn." Tearing or rending of clothes meant a time of terrible loss or sorrow or grief. Now, David didn't know it, but all his sons weren't dead. The only one that died was Amnon, but that was the report that came to him. And when he heard that, I mean, he was just beside himself with grief. And he just starts tearing and ripping off his clothes and throws himself on the ground. And all his friends and his attendants, I mean, they just felt so bad for him. They all tore their clothes too. It was a custom during those times. And we don't do that kind of thing now. I mean, sometimes we might feel it if we're in such a grief. We want to pull out our hair, you know, or, you know, just... We do want to rip something apart, or maybe if it's somebody that's hurt somebody that we love, maybe we want to rip them apart, tear something there. 1 Kings 11:11, "So the Lord said to Solomon, Since this is your attitude and then you have not kept, there's that keeping again, my covenant and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. So once again we see that cutting off, the pain, the tearing away. I mean, it's, you know, there is a time to tear. It's done for sorrow, for grief. It's done to take off maybe something that hurts, like that bandage. And in this case, it's God tearing something away from us that maybe we didn't want to give up. Or maybe we abused it and didn't handle it right, and so God takes it away. Like Solomon when he's talking about the kingdom. And then the other side is to mend. And to mend brings relief. It means to heal. It means to repair. Whether maybe we're mending relationships. Maybe we're mending our clothes. Maybe we're mending a broken bone, setting it so it can heal. Mending is a good thing. It's putting things back together. So sometimes there's a tearing apart. Sometimes there's bringing things back together. And in our life, we're going to have all those times. A time to be silent and a time to speak. I have a dog at home that has no idea what it means to be silent. Yesterday, I'm trying to work on my message. I'm trying to get ready a song. I'm trying to, you know, work on that song we learned today. I'm trying to do all this stuff. And this dog, every 10 minutes, it seems like a bird flies by out in the front yard and he has to bark at it. The cat walks by, he barks. The neighbor gets in his car, he barks. Somebody pulls up in the driveway, he barks. You know, you go in and you flip the light switch. If he hears it, he barks. I'm serious. That's how he is. And he has the most irritating, grinding, it's this sharp, piercing, biting sound, you know, and it just gets in your ears. And after a while, you know, you want to shoot the dog. But it's not my dog. I wouldn't shoot a dog anyway, but what I did do is I just got so tired of it. Last thing, he just would not stop. He just kept going and going. So I finally just went upstairs, grabbed him, brought him downstairs with me and stuck him in the cage and put him down there for a couple hours. And then he was nice and calm and quiet. When he's in the basement, he's quiet because he doesn't see everything going on. When he's upstairs, he hears everything, he sees everything, and he can't shut up. And he wakes us up in the morning because there's people that go out. There's some people that go to work real early in our neighborhood, like Bobby Ramirez. You know, he goes out at what 5:30 in the morning or something like that. And you know, and then there's this cat that likes to come out in the early morning hours and you know dig around for stuff around out in the front yards, look for birds or bugs or whatever. I don't know. Whatever it is, early in the morning, sometimes 6:30 in the morning, he's out there. You know, he's up there. Barking drives me crazy. But there is a time to be silent. Silent for ourselves, and that's when we get alone before God. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Too often we go to God in prayer, which is good. We're supposed to go to God in prayer. But the problem is we don't stick around and wait for God to answer us. You know, so I come up to Fred and I go, "Hey, Fred, could you stop by my house tomorrow at 3:00? Oh, and Fred, I just start asking him question after question after question, asking for his help. He never has a chance to say one word or another, you know, and to answer me, to tell me he's going to be out of town in business, he's going to be working tomorrow. It doesn't matter what he wants to say because I just keep asking him questions. I just keep asking for help. I never take the time to think, oh, by the way, how are you doing? You know, by the way, you know, what's been going on with you? Or, you know, is there anything you'd like to share with me? And that's how, you know, God wants us to have a conversation with him. That's what prayer really is. It's not just throwing out all our requests to God, which is good. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we put out the request, we also need to wait and listen and to hear some of those answers. And that's the hardest thing in the world, isn't it, for us to actually get silent before God, to just sit there and be quiet, to just close our mind, or, you know, or close off everything outside and just let our mind focus on God. How are we going to hear God's voice, you know, if we don't take the time to listen? Another time to be silent is when we have the opportunity to gossip, to throw something bad about someone into a conversation. Conversation comes up, all of a sudden our mind thinks, oh yeah, they did this, you should have seen them. Why do we need to say that? Why does gossip need to come into the picture? We need to keep our tongue silent. 1 Peter 3:10 says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. James 1:26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. And there's a lot more like those. How do we handle what we know or have heard? Do we use our tongue? Do we use our voice to speak blessings and encouragement? Or do we use it to criticize and cut down? A tongue has the ability to be a blessing or a curse. It's a little instrument that can cause deadly fires, it says. Then, of course, there's definitely a time to speak. Matthew 10:27 says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. God wants us to speak about Him, especially when we get quiet before Him in the silent part, and that's when He whispers and He speaks to us. And then He says, now I want you to take what you know, and I want you to speak it out. In Revelation 12:11, it says, they triumphed over Him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony, their words, the things that they spoke. Romans 10:14, this one just goes along with it so well. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? In other words, if we don't speak, people are going to hell. People are dying without knowing Christ because somebody didn't speak when they were supposed to. How can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? We've been given power by the Holy Spirit to be God's witnesses. And speaking is part of that job. Speaking is part of that witness. And we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak. He'll give us the words to say. We don't have to worry about what to say at the time. He'll tell us what to say at the time. We don't have to know all our scripture. He'll remind us of the things that we were told, the things that we read. We don't have to have this depth of understanding that goes beyond the, you know, anything that we could imagine, because the Holy Spirit in us already has that understanding. He already has all wisdom and all knowledge. We just have to learn to be silent at one time so we can hear the Spirit, and then we need to be able to speak at other times so we can let out what we hear. It says there's a time to love and a time to hate. Now, we all know that we're supposed to love. That's seems like it'd be relatively easy. We know we're supposed to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. But of course, nothing is as easy as it seems. Love has a lot more than just feelings. It's a lot more than just emotion. Jesus told us that it has to do with obedience. John 14:23 says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. So when we say we love, it means obedience. 1 John 4:20, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. So there's some demands put on us about love. There's a lot. There's no way I could do a six-month series on just on love. I can't get into all that now. I'm just trying to show the opposite ends of everything here, you know, with all the different experiences and the times and the seasons, how it relates to our calling in God. And you know, there's in our calling, in our purpose, in our walk with God, there are many things that we are supposed to do, and one of them is to love. To love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in that love, to obey. And then we have to switch gears just like that and know that also it says there is a time to hate. Now, a lot of times Christians think, well, I don't hate. Hate's no good. Well, God hates. Proverbs 6:16, there are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. A person who stirs up conflict in the community, a divisive person, which we're warned, we're told in the Bible, warn a divisive person once, then twice, then have nothing more to do with it. And the reason that these things, God, it says that God hates these things. You know why? If you really look at them, every one of them has to do with sowing division and discord in the body of Christ. And God is all about unity. Remember the vision of our church and also the great mystery of God. The great thing is that God is going to bring all things together right over there. All things together under his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the goal. All things on heaven and earth. That's what God wants to do. He wants to bring things together. And the devil is always trying to divide. He's always trying to, you know, find ways to split people up, to hurt relationships, to divide families, to divide friendships, to divide churches, to tear things apart. And that's what he loves to do. He likes to divide and conquer. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the divider, the thief, a liar, a murderer. And he's always trying to cut us up, slice us and dice us, because he hates us. And you look at these things, and these are all stuff that the devil would inspire. Things that God wants us to hate because they're hurting what he's trying to do. Revelation 2:6, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, we have no absolute proof who the Nicolaitans were. And that's irrelevant. What we know is that there was a group of people that were doing something wrong, their practices. A lot of people think they were Baal worshipers, and it probably had something to do with sexual perversion and different things like that, possibly infant sacrifice. But nobody knows for sure, but it was some kind of things like that. Some kind of false doctrines and teachings and things that they were doing wrong. The practices that they did, God hated them, hated the practices that they did. And he was telling his people that you got this in your favor. I like this about you, that you hate that too. So when there are groups out there, when there are people out there who are doing things that are detestable to God, then we don't hate the people, but we can hate the practices. You know, the evil, the sin. And so God wants us to hate what is evil. He wants us to hate sin. He wants us to hate what is wrong. The practices of people. Not the people, but the practices of the people. Romans 12:9. I already had it written down. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Abortion would be a perfect example. I hate abortion. We should all hate abortion. It's murder. We should hate murder of any type. And yet, if we run across somebody who murdered somebody, does that mean we have to hate that person? No, that person is, they're in sin. They're misguided, but we were in sin. So we can actually forgive them and hopefully teach them to hate what they did and then save them from that, bring them out of that practice, and restore them to a right relationship by speaking, one of the things that we're supposed to do. A time for war and a time for peace. We never find war in itself, condemned in the Scriptures. In fact, we see that God is a God of war. In fact, we find warriors are honored. You know, the warriors, David's mighty men and all his warriors and soldiers are portrayed oftentimes as good people. Certainly as bad sometimes, but also as good. So it's not war in itself is not a bad thing. Sometimes it's, you know, nobody wants war. I don't want to go to war. Nobody wants war, but there is a time for war. Some we've heard words say a just war or an unjust war. Back in the First and Second World War, when we saw groups of people that were trying to dominate the world and force their ways upon the rest of the world, when, you know, Nazism or whatever it could have been, the different types of, you know, ideologies or philosophies being pushed on people, there came a point where finally somebody had to stand up. In our case, well, there were already others, but then we jumped into the battle. It was called a just war. And there were other times we get in wars and people say they were not good wars. But there is a time for war. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, it says, "When you go to war against your enemies and see horse and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you." In other words, I'm going to be with you, he says, when you go to war. And of course, the war is not limited to the battles that we can see. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." And then we know Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's the one that talks about, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, stand." In other words, God is saying, get ready for battle, get ready for war. There is a time for war. In our own lives, every one of us have to battle things. We have to go to war against things that are coming against us. We may not have to have guns or bayonets or tanks or planes, because we don't fight like the world does, but we still have to fight the battle. And then, of course, it says finally that there is a time for peace. Even in the midst of the noisy, crazy, stressed-out world that we live in, there is a place where you can find peace. And that place is in the presence of the Lord. Philippians 4:6-8 tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The deeper our relationship with God is, the more we trust Him, then the greater our peace will be. Our peace is all wrapped up in being at peace with God. When we are perfectly one with our Father, just like Jesus said, I and the Father are one, He was at peace in what He did on this earth. He was at peace with going to the cross. He was at peace dealing with, you know, all the different crowds and doing whatever He had to do because He was in a close, personal relationship with His Father. When we have a deeper relationship like that, we get more peace in our life. And we find that we're just too stressed. Maybe we've sort of gotten a little bit away from that relationship, that peace of God. Walking in God's purpose for our life will bring us peace even when things aren't going our way, which happens quite a bit. Just because we're a Christian doesn't mean everything's going to go our way. We know it doesn't. But as long as we keep our faith in God, as long as we know that we're doing our best in trying to walk with God to serve Him, then God's peace that passes understanding, even in the midst of turmoil or disaster, can still be ours. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the more we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more we are flowing with the Holy Spirit, the more peace will be ours. What God is teaching us here in this scripture is that no matter what we are going through, no matter what time or season of our life that we're in right now, that we were in last week or that we'll be in next week, because every person in here I know is going through something. Some of you are going through some serious things right now. Some of you may be in a relative time of ease or peace. I know some are hurting. Some are happy. And you know what? It's just the way it is. The one that's hurting now, 6 months from now, may be doing just fine. And the one that's doing great now, in 6 months, may be hurting. No matter what activities we're involved in, no matter what we're going through, God is trying to teach us that if we keep our eyes on the Lord, if we love and honor and serve Him, it will all be okay. Ultimately, it will. Does that mean everything is going to end up working out perfectly for us the way we want it? Not necessarily. But is it still going to turn out good in the end? Absolutely. If we have accepted His call and are doing our best to bring honor and glory to God, then God is working out things for the good. Remember Romans 8:28. God's working all things to the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And we've been called. Everything else in this life that the world is chasing after is all going to burn up. Everybody around us is running after things. Let's not get caught up in those things. Let's not get caught up in the race, in what we call the rat race. And I'm not saying that we can have nice clothes and a nice car and a nice home. Yeah, those things are fine. Nice job. Those are all fine. Those are all good. And I think God wants to bless us all. I think, you know, He would prefer to see us doing well. But not, of course, if we have to sacrifice our relationship with God to get there. Then in that case, we'd be better off poor. We'd be better off without. So we don't want to get hung up on chasing after the things of this world. Solomon went through everything. He owned everything. He had everything. He had more of everything and anything than anyone else in the world ever had. And you know what he said? It was all meaningless. It was all meaningless. He saw through it. Nothing brought the satisfaction. Nothing brought the fulfillment. That can only be found in God. He called it nothing more than chasing after the wind. And I love the way that Solomon sums it up. And it's the same way I'm going to sum it up right now. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Now all has been heard. When he says all, he's talking about all the variety, all the things. The whole book is about all this stuff that was going on, all that he went through. And even just the one section that I talked about here in chapter 3, 1 through 8, I mean, there's just so much in there. And there was a whole book of Ecclesiastes talking about all this different stuff. And he says, now it's all been heard, and here's the conclusion of the matter. Remember, this is the wisest man, we're told, the wisdom of Solomon. And here's what he says. This is what's important. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. And that's it. Fear him means to revere and honor him, to love him. So love, revere, honor, fear God. And keep his commandments. That's our duty. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for these scriptures here with so many different lessons in this one small section of scripture, 8 verses, and it encompasses so much of our life. The different times and the activities and the seasons of our life. Lord, I pray that as we go through these times, as we look back and see the seasons that we've already gone through, and understand that we have more to go through in the future, that as we go through these times and seasons and every activity under heaven, that we would see that you're there, that we would look to find you in those times and seasons, that we would realize that this is part of our call, this is part of our purpose to go through these things and to be obedient to you in the midst of all them, and to come out on the other side of every one of these things stronger, come out on the other side more in tune with you, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, becoming more and more like him every day. Lord, I thank you for everyone that is here, Lord God. And I pray that each one of us, as we examine our lives, as we see the different phases that we're going through in our lives, whether we're young, middle-aged, or old, Lord, it doesn't matter. We're all going through something. I pray that we would recognize your hand upon our life and that we would commit ourselves to taking these times and seasons and using them to fulfill our purpose, our call, your call upon our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. We have coffee and donuts upstairs. We have prayer team. If the prayer team wants to come on up forward, you can have prayer for anything that you need. Thanks for coming out. God bless you.